Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for Romans. We thank you for these two brief verses, which are so rich and so deep, where you communicate to us such magnificent truths. Father, we pray this morning as we reflect on them together that you help me to speak your truth faithfully and clearly. We pray that you help all of us to receive your truth with faith, whether for the first time today or in a new and richer way. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. If enough people tell you that you're stupid, you can start to believe it and you can be ashamed of your intelligence. If enough people tell you that the Bible's message about Jesus is foolish or unhealthy, you can start to believe them and you can be ashamed of the gospel. In God's providence, for the first 200 years of this nation's existence, the Christian gospel, the message of Jesus, it enjoyed a privileged status in our society. And there's a reason that our Anglican cathedral sits next to the town hall. The gospel enjoyed a privileged status. But in more recent decades, that fact has changed. And in our media and in the political realm and in personal conversation, the Christian gospel is more likely to be treated as foolish or unhealthy than it is to be respected. And the danger is that even though I know it's true, I kind of internalise what everybody else says and I stop thinking of it as good news. For reasons I can't really explain, I can't help but believe it, but I don't imagine there's much reason to expect anybody else will. And, you know, I probably never describe it in these terms, but I act like I'm embarrassed by the gospel, ashamed of the gospel. The world that the Apostle Paul was preaching into thought his message about Jesus was foolish and unhealthy. It thought that at least as much as our world does. The church in Rome, they lived in a city that thought the message they were on about was foolish and unhealthy, just like most of our city does today. In the imperial city of Caesar himself, they were proclaiming a Jewish rabble-rouser from the barbarous border of the empire to be the ruler of the world. Worse than that, Jesus had been executed by a Roman governor as an enemy of the Roman state in the most degrading way that the Roman army could come up with. And these guys were worshipping him? And to top it off, they claimed that the Jewish God had raised this Jesus to life again after he'd been in the tomb for 3 days and then he'd taken him to heaven to rule from there. And because they believed this ridiculous fairy tale, the Roman Christians refused to honour the Roman gods and take part in the religious practices that were part of Roman life. And that was firstly pretty antisocial and intolerant, and secondly, it was dangerous, because the gods could get grumpy and start punishing the city for that disrespect. Everywhere Paul went, people treated his message about Jesus as a joke or as a threat to society. In sophisticated Athens, they laughed and sneered. In prosperous Ephesus, they rioted against him. If anyone had reason to be embarrassed about his message, ashamed of it, reluctant to share it, the Apostle Paul did. But he was an unashamed messenger. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he wasn't, was he? Everywhere he went, couldn't help sharing the gospel. Got beaten up, got run out of town, got arrested and chucked into jail. Just kept sharing the gospel. He really, really is unashamed of the gospel of Jesus, no matter how ashamed other people suggest that he should be about it. Why is that? Because he knows it's a powerful gospel. He says, look at that first verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. He knows that this simple message that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose, it looks foolish, yes, it looks shameful to the world, but it's actually the power by which God transforms darkness into light. It's the switch by which God floods a dark heart with the light of faith and hope and love. It's the instrument that he wields to bring people into the salvation that they need. Notice the verse assumes that people, all people, are in need of salvation. And he doesn't mean salvation from global warming or from terrorism. He doesn't mean salvation from political extremism. He means salvation from God's judgment on our sin. And this is a cause of some surprise and often bemusement to many people today. Many have no concept that God holds them accountable for every thought and word and action, and so they have no sense of being unworthy to stand in the presence of a perfectly holy, perfectly pure God. Many of us know the story of Martin Luther, you know, the great father of the Reformation. Luther came to these two verses. He came weighed down by a deep sense of his unworthiness before God. This was a guy who had devoted his entire life to God's service as a monk. But he knew his sinful thoughts and his sinful choices, and he felt keenly how incompatible they were with a holy God, how worthy of divine judgment they made him. Today, instead of applauding Luther's insight into the truth of the human condition, we'd send him to a psychologist to work on his self-esteem issues. But Luther saw the truth, and we'll reflect on it in the next couple of weeks as we move on to the next bit of Romans. But we are people worthy of God's judgment. So many of the things that we've thought in our hearts and said with our lips and done in our lives are completely incompatible with who God made us to be. They are abhorrent to a good and holy God and completely contradictory to his will for us. And so we deserve divine judgment. We deserve hell. And because God is just, that's where we're destined to spend eternity, unless something very radical happens to change our situation and save us from that fate. And people can spend all the energy they like pretending that's not true and insisting it's not true and wishing it wasn't true. But it is true, because God has plainly declared it to be true, as we will see in this very book, Romans. But Paul tells us that the simple message of Jesus, Son of God, who died and rose again, in that simple message, God has done something very radical to save us from the fate that we deserve. In that message is the power to save us from the divine judgment that we deserve, to save us out of that and to save us into something else, to save us into a new life where we can have utter confidence that God has forgiven all of our sin and that he's embraced us as his beloved children. A new life where we discover the goodness of walking in his wisdom and where we discover the power of his spirit in our lives. A new life where we have the sure hope of an eternal home where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Where we will never again sin and we will never again be sinned against. Paul's not ashamed of his gospel because he knows it's the power of God to do that. It's the power of God to bring that salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. How? How is the gospel the power of God for this salvation? The answer is there at the beginning of verse 17. Have a look. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed. The reason that the gospel is the power of God for salvation is this. It reveals the righteousness of God. And I need you to do a little bit of work here with me. Because if you're using the Pew Bible, the one with the nice big print, you'll notice it says righteousness from God. You see that? But it's literally the righteousness of God. And many translations render it like that. And in fact, if you get the more recent edition of the NIV, it does also. But the phrase righteousness of God, that could be understood in a couple of ways, couldn't it? So you could understand it as the righteousness that characterizes God. In that case, the gospel shows us how righteous God is. It shows us the character of his righteousness. Could mean that. Or you could understand it as the righteousness that comes from God, the righteousness that God gives to people, which is how it's rendered in the Pew Bible. It could be, what steps do we take to work out which way we should read it? Well, we look at how Paul uses the expression in the rest of the letter. That would be sensible. We could look at how it gets used in the New Testament more broadly. That would be sensible. Given it's actually an Old Testament idea, we look at how it's used in the Old Testament. Yeah? You don't just pick which one you like. You do that work. And when you do that work, you discover that it gets used both ways. In fact, you discover that in this very letter, Paul sees the two things as going together. At the end of chapter 3 that we will get to in this series, God willing, he will talk about how the gospel events demonstrate that God is righteous and also reveal the way that he declares his people to be righteous. And so here at the beginning of the letter, I think he's got both ideas in mind. The gospel is powerful for salvation, firstly because it reveals God's righteous character. And righteousness is one of those words that we throw around a lot in church without always stopping to make sure that we know what it means. Righteousness means rightness, the idea of being lined up with a standard. When we talk about God's righteousness, we mean all that God is and all that God does is just and right and good. He sets the standard of rightness, and everything he does is utterly consistent with that standard. His judgments, his actions are always right and good and true. He never, ever falls short of his own standard as we so often do. And his justice and his holiness and his mercy and his love, they are all righteous. They are all perfectly consistent. And in the message about the gospel message about Jesus as God's King who died and rose again, God shows us his righteousness in the most perfect way. He shows perfect faithfulness to his promises. He shows perfect justice in insisting that sin cannot just be overlooked. He shows perfect mercy and perfect love in delivering sinners from the fate that we deserve. He shows perfect wisdom by doing it in a way that doesn't compromise the righteousness of his justice. The gospel is powerful to save because it reveals the beautiful righteousness of God, a God of reliable goodness, a God who will always do right, a God of utterly consistent faithfulness and mercy and wisdom and love. And in a world of fake news and self-serving leaders, is not the news of a righteous God a powerful message? In a world of spin and corruption, is not the news of a righteous God a powerful message? In a world of unfaithfulness and inconsistency, is not the news of a righteous God a powerful message? In the events that the gospel proclaims, God has shown himself to be the one who is consistently faithful, perfectly just, completely merciful and loving, and reliably wise. Is not the message of that righteous God a powerful message? Does it not reveal him to be a God who is worth belonging to, who is worth walking with? The gospel reveals the righteous character of God. And by itself, that would actually be very bad news. Because what is the great problem with me coming to see the beautiful righteousness of God and wanting to belong to such a beautifully righteous God? What is the big problem with that? Yeah, I'm not worthy of him. One of the newspaper websites yesterday, there was this clickbait headline that said, "Dude, she's exactly 25% out of your league." There was apparently some study that says that online dating users typically message people who are 25% more desirable than they are. That's all I know about it, and frankly, it's more than I want to know about it. But it made me think, a perfectly righteous God is infinitely way out of my league. The sin in my heart makes me unworthy to belong to a righteous God. If God is a righteous judge, then he must have a very big problem with me. But the gospel message that reveals God's righteous character also reveals he's acted to declare me righteous. The gospel message declares how that righteous God can accept me as a beloved child and give me the undeserved blessing of eternal life. Because the gospel message tells the story of how the righteous God has atoned for my sin in the death of Christ. It tells the story of how I have died to sin at that cross. And it tells the story of how the resurrection of Christ involves my resurrection to new life, a life where I'm redeemed from the guilt of my sin, where I'm acquitted of my treason against my Maker. It's the story of God declaring that I am righteous and therefore I am fit to belong to him because of the atonement and the redemption and the acquittal that Christ has achieved. The gospel message has the power to introduce me to the righteous God who made me, and it has the power to make me righteous in his sight. And so it therefore has the power to save me from the hell that I deserve and into eternal life. Eternal life where I know God is with me each day, where his powerful spirit is at work making me new every day. Eternal life where the trials and the weaknesses of this life are swallowed up by the hope of the life to come. That's the power of the gospel message. Of course Paul's not ashamed of it. If you believe the gospel, but if you've been ashamed of it, embarrassed by it, well, I encourage you to repent. See it rightly and rejoice in the righteous God it reveals, and rejoice that he counts you righteous and you've been saved from his judgment and you've been saved into his kingdom. And be loud and proud about it, because the world is wrong. The gospel is not foolish and unhealthy. It is beautiful, good news. And it has the power to shine the light of salvation into the spiritually dull and dark lives of the people who do dismiss and reject it. For whom does it do that? For those who receive it with faith. There's a final thing that has to be highlighted from this verse, these verses, saving faith. So you see in verse 16, look again at verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of who? I can't hear you. Of who? All who believe. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Anyone who believes the gospel message can receive the salvation that it offers. At the beginning, look at the beginning of verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed by what? Faith from first to last. We are declared righteous when we put our faith in the righteous God that the gospel reveals to us. And that is the only way that we are declared righteous, by trusting him. His perfect righteousness makes him perfectly trustworthy, and trust, faith, that's what he asks of us. And when we do trust him, then because of the cross, he counts us as righteous, and we've been gathered into his saved people with all the blessings and all the joys that go with that. And just in case we hadn't quite got the point, he comes back to faith a third time in just these two verses at the end of verse 17. See the end? Where you get that quote from the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And if you know, in Habakkuk 2, God draws a contrast between those who he's going to destroy and those who he will, those who will live, those he will save. And he says he's going to destroy his enemies who boast in their own strength and power. And he's going to give life to, he's going to save the righteous who trust him. They are righteous because they trust him. They put their faith for salvation in him. Over the years of my ministry, I've met people who felt they had no need to trust God because they thought they'd done all the sorts of things that God would approve of. They seemed to assume he'd more or less be obliged to look after them in the end, that they were worthy of him. If that's you, then I care enough to tell you straight that nothing about you impresses God. And the one thing he wants from you is trust. A trust that he is utterly worthy of because of his righteousness. I've also met people who have kept their distance from God because they're ashamed and didn't think they were good enough for him. Well, if that's you, you're right. You're not good enough for him. But if you will trust him, he will count you as righteous no matter what dark burden lies in your past or your present. The gospel is so powerful that it is the salvation of all who believe. No exceptions, no exemptions, all who believe. If you will just trust him, he will count you among his righteous people, he will wipe away the guilt of all of your sin, he will embrace you as a beloved child destined for eternal life. That is the offer he extends to you in his righteous generosity. Do not arrogantly refuse it because you think you know your sin better than he does. He sees your sin much more clearly than you do, and he makes the offer anyway. Accept it and put your faith in him. And friends, if he has our faith, then be unashamed of his gospel. It was powerful to save us. It is powerful to save others. It illuminated our dark minds. It can illuminate theirs also. God's power will flow through the message if we but open our mouths and speak it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your powerful gospel. We thank you that you are a righteous God as it reveals to us. And we praise you with wonder that you choose to bestow on us the status of righteousness, that you make us righteous in your sight. Father, we are so thankful for the cross where our sin is atoned for, where we are redeemed, where we find forgiveness. Father, may we be unashamed of that gospel. Father, for those here today who don't believe it yet, we pray that you change that today. Father, help them to see your righteousness. Help them to see what you offer them. And Father, help them to put their faith in you. You are worthy of it. Help them to do it. And Father, for those who have, in a world that thinks your message is foolish and unhealthy, Father, may we never, ever believe that. May we never, ever act like we believe it. May we never stop sharing your gospel because other people think it's wrong, because it's not. It's beautiful, Father, and it's what they desperately need. And Father, we pray that your power will work through that to flick the switch to bring them from darkness to light, just as you did that gracious work in us. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.